A few days ago, a young man in Los Angeles walked in front of a speeding automobile. He thought he could do this and not be injured because he had taken LSD. And only a few days prior to this tragedy, in the state of New York, a young man stepped from the top of a fourth-story building thinking he could fly because he had taken LSD. A young lady committed to a mental institution thinking she was the Messiah and had come to end wars because she had taken LSD. These are just a few of the tragedies and the real examples and results of LSD, which one of our most esteemed senators said on the national broadcast the other evening, it presents a greater threat to our nation than the atomic bomb. It could destroy more lives than the war in Vietnam. So today, the press, the magazines of the newsstand, the radio and television newscasts are all echoing the outcry of this new threat sweeping our nation, LSD, the mind drug. For 25 years, I have followed the pattern of studying intensely current events in the light of the scriptures. It is certainly not my intention to speculate with needless speculation, nor make any decisions for you. But I would like to methodically develop for the next 30 minutes a review of what is the mind, what is the mind drug, and how does it relate to spiritual forces according to the scriptures. As you know, the mind is the seat of authority. It is the center of emotion. It is the place of judgment. But most important of all, your mind is the seat of your will. Away back yonder in the beginning, before man ever walked in Eden, before God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, there was war in the heavens. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, now there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. That old dragon was cast out, called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole earth. He was cast out upon the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. You read in Jude verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation. So the Bible is most lucid and plain on this war that began in the heavenlies and angelic forces clashing in battle. And you read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil hath come down unto you having a great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Now the psalmist asks the question in Psalm 8, what is man, that thou art mindful of him? And the answer immediately follows, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. So man has a will, and angels have a will. And the will that was given to Lucifer, the most beautiful of angels in heaven, caused him to fall from heaven to hell. And with that knowledge in mind, and the word of God so clear, is it possible again the invasion of will of man might bring him from heaven to the depths of hell? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Writes Isaiah in chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou cut down to the ground, thou who didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the side of the pit. When the Savior, the Son of God, came to this world, deity clothed in humanity, we hear the Master saying repeatedly, not my will but thine be done. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And when the Son of God appealed to men to follow him, he said, if a man will come after me, whosoever will, let him come. So we have the opposite poles of heaven and hell. We have opposing forces, God and Satan. And in the center ever stands your will. Fearful, marvelous, amazing, tremendous. God could have made you without a will. He could have made you like a rock or a tree. But there would be no gratification to the Creator's heart to have you such. He could have made you with life as a slave on the end of a long tethered chain. He could have made you like a machine to run down a given track. But I say there'd be no gratification here to the Creator's heart. If you are a father or mother and have a son, you know that son has the capability of bringing you the highest emotion of blessing or the deepest sorrow of heartbreak. But who in this world would say, I will not have a son because he might disown me, he might break my heart? No, you crave a son that will love you and will follow you with fellowship in life. So does God. In fact, I've said it in reverse. You have those desires because of God. Because God made you. Do you realize you could not express love unless you were capable of obedience? And no one could express obedience unless he could express disobedience. God had to make you with a will that could choose good or evil, God or Satan, right or wrong. You go away back to the time of Joshua and he cries, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. I set before you the way of life and the way of death, the way of blessing, the way of cursing. Therefore choose life. Thou and thy seed may live. You choose it by your will. Satan would captivate it if he could because he's at war with God. So we begin to develop this amazing picture of the battle for man's will, or synonymously speaking, the battle for the mind. Let's look at the mind for a moment just as its physical values, as a physical organ. It is perhaps without question the most miraculous thing in the natural world of the universe. As science and learning have developed in high places over the last two decades, man's wonderment has continually increased as to the phenomenon of his will or his brain. That little 3.3 pound substance of pinkish, grayish, jelly-like matter, encased in the three envelopes and the bones in your cranium, that operates on a tenth of a volt of electricity, is an amazing substance. It is comprised of 13 billion brain cells. It has the storage capacity of storing within it during your lifespan 15 trillion facts. In other words, if you transformed everybody on Earth to a fact, your brain could house the population of 5,000 worlds. Your brain is divided into three departments, the subconscious, the intermediate, and the recoverable memory. The subconscious part of your brain in itself is exceedingly amazing, almost to the point of being mysterious and strange. Without any dictation on your part, it carries on silently, continually, the electroimpulses of the electromuscular organ called the heart. Your old heart will beat today 103,389 times, drive the blood through your body over the labyrinth of veins and arteries, which in themselves represent 40 to 60 to 100,000 miles, depending on the size of your body. That means the blood will flow in your temple today a total distance of 168 million miles, all the way to the sun. Two-thirds of the way back again, the blood flow in your body in one day, so the old heart keeps on beating because the subconscious brain never misses in its faithful duty. Your brain doesn't tire because it's not muscular. You can use your brain intensely and say, oh, I have brain fatigue. You cannot. It'll wear out your body. Your body will become weary, but your brain is not muscular. It's electrochemical. The subconscious, I say, is fantastic. It sends lightning-like messages out to your body over the brain nerves, the thinner ones being 1/25,000th of an inch in thickness, And over these, the messages go to your closer organs at 2/3 of a mile per hour. But your larger brain nerves are 1/2500th of an inch in diameter. And over these, the messages race to the farther extremities of your body at 300 miles an hour. You can wiggle your first toe and your first finger simultaneously, and the brain organizes this expending, this dispensing of knowledge. Fearfully and wonderfully made, says the psalmist in Psalm 139. Fearfully, wonderfully made. I only regret that as I look at my watch while I speak to you extemporaneously on these wonderful truths, that we only have a few moments to discuss the physical miracle of your brain. It could be dealt with over days and never exhaust the fantastic facts. The fact that even on the 20 square feet of skin on the average body, we have what? 200,000 heat detectors? 500,000 pressure detectors, 3 to 4 million pain detectors, and all of these send their messages like lightning to the brain. The brain does three things. It takes in the impartation of information. Then it classifies it. Then it dispenses back again with lightning rapidity instruction for action to the various departments of your body. You exercise about what? Almost 1 billion muscle cells just by standing alone. In your old muscle that can lift 1,000 times its own weight is also the heat source of your body. Your muscles expend enough heat or give off enough heat every hour to heat a quart of ice-cold water to boiling point. Fearfully, wonderfully made. But I must quickly bring this part to its conclusion. I can't allow myself to be carried away as much as I'm inclined to do so on the tremendous fascination of the physical organ called the brain. I will relate it now only to the ear and the eye. You actually see with your mind. The amazing truth is, the writers of the scriptures said long ago, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible speaks of seeing with the understanding and seeing with the mind. Now that is more scientifically true than many realize. You have no hollow tubes to your brain. You have no mirrors in your skull. You actually have a pattern, the image formed on your mind or on your brain. Now consider this miracle. Away out yonder in the heavens hangs the sun, the chandelier of God's beautiful adornments in the heavens. 93 million miles away from Earth, it releases light to us at what? 3 billion miles plus per hour. That light arrives at the doorway to my temple, my iris of my eye. It has the peculiar vibration. Oh, light in itself is a mystery. I know it is a mystery. But light, we are told, has the quality of vibrating what? 400,000 billion to 800,000 billion vibrations per second. Light vibration. And light waves 40 to 60,000 per inch. With no hand to guide it. Oh, I shouldn't say that. God's hand is the unseen hand. But he has made the iris of your eye to automatically, like a door, open or close to allow exactly the right amount of light to strike the retina of your eye, which is like a screen back of the iris. And the retina of your eye has 137 million cells called rods and cones. On this screen of the eye is placed a little tiny half-inch, upside-down, two-dimension, colorless image. Then suddenly it begins to activate and send hundreds of thousands of electric impulses racing down your 1 million optic nerves to the back of the brain, the cortex. And there in the back of the brain, a peculiar mosaic of brain cells, suddenly explodes a world of color. A third dimension, beautiful picture of gardens with the silver of the lily and the crimson of the rose and the gold of the goldenrod and the diamonds of the dewdrops and the morning glory. And you feel all of the emotion of your being suddenly activated into life as you see with your mind. God made you fearfully and wonderfully made. When I think of the telescope, I think of Herschel. When I think of the spectroscope, I think of Fraunhofer. When I think of the microscope, I think of Swammerdam. But when I think of your eye, I think of God. For the psalmist said, "He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" Psalm 94. Now let's consider the ear. Sound is just as amazing as light. It strikes the little membrane of your eardrum, which is about the size and diameter of the end of your little finger. As that eardrum begins to vibrate, it sends its message against the three tiny bones called the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup. Anchored on the inner ear, the corti, to an opening the size of a pinhead. And there, like a piston, it sets in motion three little drops of fluid. These little drops of fluid in motion agitate the bottom of the 30,000 auditory nerves. And these send their activated message up into the brain. So you hear the song of nature around you. You hear the industrious song of the thrush, the song of faith of the little sparrow, the militant song of the robin, the love call of the bluebird, the laughter of the loon, the mocking of the mockingbird. Tears may well up in your eye with emotion as nature sings to you a symphony which to the child of God echoes out, "The hand that made us is divine." So the psalmist in Psalm 94 asks, "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear?" And God has so constructed your brain that the vision that is formed on the cortex from the million optic nerves is on the back of the brain. The sound department to hear the symphony of nature and the laughter of little children and the voice of friends, it goes to another department a little farther forward than your sight department. Now, if any foreign force of electricity or chemicals disrupted God's law of the induction or the reception of the agitation or impulses to the brain, to the sight section, or the impulses on the auditory nerves to the sound section, if a chemical or electrical foreign power intercepted and disrupted this law that God has built, then you see what happens. The sound impulses might be shot over into the sight department. And the impulses of the optic nerves might be completely misdirected and go to the sound department of your brain. Now there would be action there, oh yes, but foreign action, foolish action, meaningless action. This is bona fide. I don't think I'm oversimplifying. It's very, very scientific, sound and valid and certainly substantiated by laws. But when the optic nerve is agitated and some foreign power misdirects its message, so the message does not arrive in the sound department but in the sight department, you get flashing lights, colored lights, all kinds of weird and grotesque and meaningless objects. Your wife's face might look like a tulip. A coin might look like a blob of matter. And the same applies, of course, to the sight agitations going to sound. You would make all kinds of weird sound or strains of music, for the forces within your brain are at motion, but they are confused and they are disrupted. You read in Luke 21, "In the last days the powers of the heavens will be shaken." The true rendition from the Greek is, "The powers that are in the heavens will be disrupted." Atomic fission that'll destroy man in the end is simply the disrupting of the laws of nature. As the little electron revolves around the proton and the neutron in such a marvelous system of divine law, man has learned that he can intercept, he can disrupt this continuity and harmony of law and cause atomic explosion. And it stands right now the possibility of destroying the heaven and earth. Man has found by electrical or chemical interference of the laws of the brain, he again can disrupt or confuse the normal laws that God has ordained. And in so doing, he disrupts the pattern. So a young man walks in front of a speeding automobile and is killed. Another steps off of a fourth-story building thinking he can fly, and he is injured for life. And another has the weird idea that they are the Messiah to end wars, and another takes a knife and stabs the mother. all because the power that God ordained in harmony and law of the mind has been disrupted. Friend, I see here something of tremendous significance. God gave man this marvelous possession of a brain, the seat of his emotion, the seat of his judgment, the seat of his self-consciousness, the seat of his will. As a loving father, as a just God, God will never take away from man that which he has given to him as his own property. The Savior taught this. The Scripture is full of it. But Satan, the enemy of God, and the enemy of your soul, who would seek to destroy both soul and body in hell, as Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, would seek to invade the very seat, the very center of your will, either electrically or chemically. Because your brain is an electrochemical organ operating on potassium and sodium as chemicals and generating a tenth of a volt of electricity, it is electrochemical, and what a marvelous instrument. Do you know what our neurologists and our scientists and our students of the brain declare today? If they were to make a mechanical brain to duplicate what your brain can do, one group says it would be an instrument larger than Rockefeller Center or the Pentagon. Still another said it would be larger than a whole state. And some of the more extremists in the field, some more extreme, have declared it would be as large as the entire world. But take the most conservative. The most conservative scientific students of the brain declare, if they made a mechanical brain to do what your brain can do, it would take more electricity to operate it than would run 1,000 cities the size of New York. It would take more water to cool it than all of the water of the Hudson River. But God makes your brain that'll fit in the palm of your hand, 3.3 pounds, gray jelly-like substance. No, God doesn't make it with electrical needs 10 times or 1,000 times greater than what would be required to run New York City. God can put it to run on a tenth of a volt of electricity. Now, man has been for several years tampering with the electrical powers of the brain. I've been speaking now for perhaps 10 years on EBS, electronic brain stimulation. We have many examples of this from the world around us, where the scientist and the neurologist and the student of the brain has proven he can disrupt the power and the pattern of your brain by purposely disrupting it with an electro beam. He can make a cat chase the mouse or the mouse chase the cat. A charging bull can be stopped a few feet or inches away from the man he would attack, bow its head docile or with fear and walk away simply because an electric beam has been directed to the brain of the bull. So we have for years been following the studies of EBS, electronic brain stimulation or electronic brain interruption of the normal pattern of man's brain. Chemically, we have seen many chemicals of the past used, opium, heroin, cocaine, morphine, even alcohol. Some have crusaded through the years under temperance bans and temperance names and have called King Alcohol a devil and has talked about the demon of alcohol. It certainly produces devilish results. You think of the 50,000 killed on our highways of America this year. Many a man has declared in the field of statistics, 70% of the dead on the highways are slaughtered because of drunken driving. Think of the children that go without bread. Think of the homes that have been broken when the passions of lust have been flamed to a fan to a flame until the father or mother has deserted the love and the faithful ones of the home. Think of the bruised and broken bodies that are injured and are mutilated in drunken brawls. Man, this is the work of the devil. But Satan does not inhabit the alcohol itself. But he does allow this chemical of alcohol in drink to stupefy the brain, which is the will, which is the door to your temple. And when the door is broken down and you have no barrier at the entrance to the portal of your body, your temple, devils do enter it. Now, if Jesus didn't teach this, he taught nothing. The Savior makes it absolutely positive Your body is a temple, and it is inhabited by the spiritual world. In the beginning, before Satan caused the fall and began this invasion against man and this battle for man's soul, mind, and body, man was a temple indwelt by the Spirit of God. Job says, the Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. When the Savior was with his disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Job says, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. In the beginning, God took the lifeless clay and formed the temple, man's body, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But when man bows to sin and to Satan by disobeying God and yielding himself to the devil, the Bible says, know you not to whom you yield yourself? Servant to obey? His servant you are to whom you obey, whether obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return into my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So the Savior tells us, your body is a temple. Paul writes in Corinthians 3:16, know you not your body is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul writes in the 6th chapter, verse 19, know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And if any man defile this temple, him will God destroy. Which temple ye are, for the temple of God is holy. God teaches us that our mind is like a gate, like a door. Paul in Romans 7, verse 25 says, with the mind, I myself therefore serve the law of God. God doesn't drag you into gates of life. God doesn't forcibly make you accept life eternal through Jesus Christ in spiritual birth. Oh, no. The loving hand of God points the way. The voice of God declares the truth. Even as in the judgment hall, Pilate said, Jesus, art thou a king? And Jesus said, Pilate, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness of the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Sick and tired of folklore, mysticism, Roman mythology, the cry of every man, the cry of Pilate 2,000 years ago, a gladiator from the arenas of Rome, private secretary to Caesar, procurator for his nation. What is truth? Man hungers for truth. In the last days, says the Word of God, there will come teachers having itching ears who will turn away man's heart from the truth and turned on to fables. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of mercy and truth. The entrance of thy Word giveth life, but through the subtlety of Satan, and through the horrible deception of satanic men that have sought to dampen and deaden the flame of faith, and have sought to drive out the light of God's Word, they've brought young people today to a place of abysmal darkness as a vacuum, and they don't remain a vacuum. They cry out for reality. In 1963, when I was studying the leaders of the universities and their comments on LSD, one very prominent university head in the Golden State said, this is an end run, speaking of LSD, this is an end run around Jesus Christ to get right to the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy. Satanic blasphemy. Oh, yes, Satan is a counterfeiter, an imitator. All through the beginning, way back in the home or the palace of Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to Moses, how do I know God sent you? And Moses showed a sign. He threw the rod upon the palace floor. It became a serpent. But there were satanic-inspired magicians there named Jannes and Jambres that Paul describes to Timothy in Timothy 2. And Paul says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these reprobate minds always resist the truth. Satan said to Adam in the beginning and to Eve, if thou partake of the forbidden fruit, wilt thou surely die? Hath God said thou shalt die? You'll not die. You'll be as gods. Satan in the beginning wanted to be like the Most High. Satan said in the beginning when he was Lucifer, son of the morning, exalted cherub, I'll ascend into heaven. I'll exalt myself above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God says you'll be brought down to hell. Man today is torn between the great spiritual conflicts. Satan longs to be like the Most High. He wants worship. He wants man to follow him. Satan said to Jesus, the Son of Man, in Luke chapter 4, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the glories of this world. They were mine. They were delivered unto me. To whomsoever I will, I'll give it. If you'll bow down to me, it'll be thine. Jesus did not bow down. I said Jesus did not bow down, but Satan would love to make you bow down. Satan would love to cause you to submit your brain, your will, to his neutralizing, interrupting forces that would completely crash the door to your temple and let demons and devils occupy your temple. And if any man defile his temple, says God in Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, him will God destroy. The Savior looked at Peter, one of his chosen disciples. He said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Don't think you'll escape satanic temptation. It would be a libel against the very work of Satan and his character to say you will not be tempted. You will not face crisis in your life. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You need more than just good advice to fight these satanic forces today. Whether you're a high school boy or girl, whether you're a college or university student, whether you're a businessman or woman, whether you're a father or mother of maturity, even as I think of the last. So only a few days ago I read where a young woman said, when my husband and myself want to take an experience or a trip, as they call it, with LSD, which lasts 8 to 10 hours minimum, some extend many days in sporadic reoccurrences, and some have been estimated to return as much as 2 and 3 months later after the single dose had been taken. But the young mother had 4 children. And she said, I put a little of the acid in the orange juice for the kiddies and let them go off to the woods to have their fright while my husband and I take our trip. Satan knows no discrimination when he makes his invasion on youth, on man, or woman. The insidiousness of LSD, and the name of it is, the initial is for lysergic acid, diethylamide, 25. The results of this stuff, damning, blighting, devastating, paralyzing, demon-possessing power. The one that is so fearful is it is so easy obtained, it is tasteless, it is odorless. 1 ounce of pure lysergic acid can treat 300,000 people. Costs only on the wholesale 35 cents a dose to give a person a treatment or an experience or a trip, as they call it. It'll retail on the market from $3 to $5 in the big cities or $10 in the out-of-the-way places. It's so easily acquired, a girl from the countryside can arrive at the bus station and she can find a place to get LSD in the big cities easier than she can find the YWCA. It's the most cruel satanic invasion. Just a few months after the trouble began to be recognized, they figured 10,000 university students in California alone were LSD users. No one knows the full impact. One bottle could be found dropped in the water supply of a city the size of New York, and that one dose could give every member of that city the weird raving fanaticisms and the mental derangements that is brought about by LSD. Friend, in these days, you need more than advice. With this satanic invasion from Legion, diabolic, you need Christ. You need the protection of His love and His blood and His Spirit and His Word with you in your daily walk. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. When you submit your mind not to LSD or to drink or dope and all of these other pills of intoxicating nature, but if you realize the mind is your will and the doorway of your temple and you yield it to God, know you not to whom you yield yourself, servants, to obey His servants you are. When you yield to God, you're a bondservant, not by fear or force, but by love. Paul says, I'm a bondservant to Christ. Martin Luther spent 2 to 4 hours daily in prayer and yielding to God. He blessed the world with the Reformation. Wesley was methodical in his prayer life in yielding to God. And Lecky the historian writes, the preaching of Wesley and his friends like Whitfield did more for England than all the battles fought on land by Wellington, all the battles fought on sea by Nelson, all the politics of William Pitt Jr. and William Pitt Sr. As men have yielded to God like Knox and Moody and Finney and others, they've swept millions into the kingdom. And when men yield their minds to the devil, you have a Hitler, you have a Mussolini, you have raging maniacs to damn, to blight. All the forces of evil are there. You read in Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed for the body of Moses. And that warfare goes on. Your body will expend $87 billion worth of chemical energy alone in its lifetime. You're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. God made you a temple for His Spirit to dwell in. Sin can bar you from God. Disobedience, pride, rebellion can separate your God. And Satan with his devils will take possession. That's God's word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, those that are taken captive by the devil at his will. So I plead with you on bended knee, for I'm speaking to you from my heart. Yield yourselves to God. Have the mind of Christ. Pray this prayer. Lord, give me the faith of a child to surrender now to Thee, recognizing that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Shed His precious blood to cleanse my heart from sin. And when I ask you forgiveness, you do hear. When I invite you into my heart, I have your promise of John 1 and 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe in His name. And therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. I have the mind of Christ, which is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. But don't stop here. Remember, there are laws you must obey. The Apostle Paul says, with the mind I serve the law of God. In the Romans he says this, chapter 7, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, so fight I, not blindly as one who beats the air. I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself become a castaway. You must walk daily on the defensive. You must walk daily obeying rules. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Paul closes in Romans 8 by saying, who can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation or distress or persecution and so on? There's no power in hell or earth can separate you from the love of God. No devil can invade your temple and occupy it as long as your mind is kept yielded to Jesus, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and the seal of God's Spirit upon you. Satan cannot destroy you. Remember, daily renew yourself with the Word of God. The entrance of His Word giveth life.
It renews you in the Holy Ghost. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed according to thy word? Joshua heard Moses say to him when he was ready for a great task, this book of the law, meaning the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou shalt take heed to do according to all that is written in the book. So shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. David the king, David the captain of the army, David the judge of the court, David the ruler supreme, busier than all of us put together, said, in thy law I'll meditate day and night, be like a tree by the water. My leaf will not wither. Whatsoever I do will prosper. I thank God for Bible Voice. In this busy, complex day of rush and hurry and tension, I thank God for the vision and the inspiration He gave to the leaders of Bible Voice to transcribe onto tape the entire Word of God. I have a Bible Voice of my own possession. I put it on the seat of the car when I drive in the traffic. I listen to the Scriptures. I put it by the table when I eat my lunch and I listen to the Word of God. And sometimes at night when I'm weary and tired, I put the speaker by my pillow, and I fill my subconscious and my recoverable memory with the Word of God. Oh, no satanic invasion can occupy when the power of God's Word is within me. For if I abide in Him and His Word abides in me, I will ask what I will, and it shall be done unto me. That is the Savior's promise. Battle for the mind. But rejoice, you can put your life in the hand of Jesus and know that you're victor. Battle for the mind, while mighty fall and multitudes are succumbing to satanic invasion. Not only walk your own dedicated life, but spread the word of God around and become a messenger, a witness, an ambassador with the good news that Jesus Christ came to liberate captive and give us victory in this battle for the mind and the soul for eternity.